Thank you, Brother Jerry. Well, we privilege this hour of 45 minutes to have Brother Ed Lorenz to serve us. He needs, I'm sure, no introduction to you. He's all quite familiar to all of us. But his subject does, and the subject is, O God, Thou art my God. O God, Thou art my God.
Dearly beloved in Christ, I bring again the love of Sister Doris as I did yesterday. She'd very much like to be with me and with you. When we say the words, O God, Thou art our God, may these words, dear brethren, become more impressed upon our minds as a result of our study this day than perhaps before. They were the words of a faithful saint of old, whose throne will be fully established in Israel not long ago, as the Apostle James says, until the throne of David. This was the cry of David as he was being pursued by his enemy, King Saul. David would have every reason to doubt the force, the power of his God when he permitted an enemy as great as Saul and his army to track him down to try to slay him. David knew that Saul had evil intentions. He had a javelin thrown at him at one time by Saul. So there's no question that Saul was out to kill David. May we turn to these words in the 63rd Psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3. Our master also made reference to these words, as did the Apostle Paul. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. What sanctuary? We may remember that David, we may make reference to this later, David had the unique occasion for more than once to go into the sanctuary of the Holy of the Tabernacle, where only priests were to be, and also, we believe, into the Most Holy, to inquire of his God by the means of the Urim and the Thummim as to what direction he should make concerning the Midianites and the Amalekites as they came to war against Israel. So David had the unique position before Jehovah God to share that which was emblematic of you and I, brethren, entering into the very presence of God with our plea, O God, Thou art our God, when all looks dark, when enemies are about us. Yet his faith was certain. Verse 3, Psalm 63, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Then Psalm 64, 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. You and I would somewhat believe that when we had an enemy as great and as violent as was Saul against David, that when David had an opportunity to kill Saul while he was asleep, there certainly was my opportunity. I'll do him right. He cut off the skirt of Saul's garment and left him. when Saul was out to kill him. How about our enemies, brethren? Would we cut off the skirt of our enemies? Think it through now. That was David's heart, not spirit begotten, a picture of the church undoubtedly in its militant concept of its life in Christ. We can learn many lessons from these nobles of the past. And I often thrill, no doubt, and you do too, brethren, when the ancient worthies, I think of Abraham, Moses, read the volumes, read the reprints, and see how their lives were motivated by God for a picture for us, a story, a lesson for us, a dramatic lesson. No wonder then, Brother Russell suggested, at the end of their pilgrimage of the 1,000 years, undoubtedly they'll be raised to spirit life to award them properly for the manner in which they proved to be such victors in Christ. Hear my voice, O God, my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8. In God is my salvation. In glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him all at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Our morning manna text suggested the crying out of our Lord upon the cross to his Father, to realize that his Father permitted him to endure all those heavy trials and tests and even the pain of crucifixion only because his Father loved him. Really, that was it, wasn't it? Why do we have our trials? Because your Father loves you. He wants you to be in glory. He wants to make your calling election sure. How are you going to do it? On an easy path, a rosy path? We all like the expression Brother Norby used to use, that our Christian life is like on a going up on a down escalator. And isn't it true? You can't stop, can you? If you do, you're right back to where you started, brethren. We have to go faster than the down escalator to ever reach the top. And that's exactly the way it is with us. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. The reproach of him that would wound and Shalom swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. That was David's expression of his enemies. You and I have enemies. We also are to recognize that they can be violent. We have a mighty lion that goes about roaring to seek if he can devour us. And we all know if it were not by the divine the guidance of the Heavenly Father and through divine means, Satan certainly would overcome every one of us and capture us into his camp. Verse 5, Psalm 57. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me in the midst wherefore they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Why did David have this problem? Why do you and I have a problem in Christ? Really comes from the same thing. There was an individual called Samuel, sent by God, to go into the family of Jesse to anoint a king for Israel. And we remember that little shepherd boy out in the field, the least in the family, the youngest, was the one that God had selected to become the king of Israel, a type of you and I, the church, this side of the veil, in our militant struggle for victory. It wasn't until Samuel anointed the head of David that David's enemies began. It wasn't until you and I, by the Lord's grace, were spirit begotten, that the evil forces would become dominant to try to persuade us to follow them, wrong course, wrong doctrines, wrong philosophies, wrong theories, wrong practices. It's only because of an anointing that David shared, and we share in the anointing of our Lord like manner. Consequently, we have invited enemies upon us, as David invited, as it were, an enemy upon him. So we see that these things are necessary. In our Heavenly Father, how would he prove a victorious church? How would he prove his might, his power, his wisdom, his justice, unless he was capable of seeing that by his power and his strength, we would be able to overcome all of our enemies in the end of our pilgrimage in Christ. These are such vital lessons for us, are they not? It is our Lord who says that we should have one fear. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body. No, brethren. Really, the worst that could ever happen to any of us would be death through some act, accident, whatnot. You know, it's really as we properly view consecration, none of us like pain, sorrow, or other things. But on the other hand, we would welcome them if it would mean an end of a race course. Because we'd say, now, Brother so-and-so is in the hospital. Oh, isn't that too bad? Oh, he's going to have this operation. Isn't that too bad? I hope he comes through. Do you really hope he comes through? Does that brother, that sister really hope to come through? Do you and I hope we come through? If the Lord wills it otherwise, of course we don't. We're to preserve ourselves this side of the veil as long as we can. But on the other hand, death to one in Christ is no tragedy. It's victory. Therefore, we have to consider the matter and from that proper light. So our Lord says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, the inner life, the new creature, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul, new creature, and physical body. There is a fear that we ought to have, and that fear is a proper fear. Fear that we could lose our way, our path in Christ. Fear that we could be in some way stunted in our growth in Christ. Well then, David found refuge in caves. And we realize that he was hid in caves so that Saul could not find him. It is the prophet Isaiah who suggests for us that we build a cave. This is Isaiah 26:20. Familiar to us. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Now, that suggests that we have in our cellar kind of like a stone vault, and there you go in there, and you slam the door closed, and you have your little water container there and a few sandwiches. Now you're safe. No, dear brethren. That's not the closet the prophet is suggesting. Faith becomes our closet. Faith. It says there, and shut thy windows and thy doors. Keep out false drafts, false enemies, false arrangements. We have to build our own enclosure of faith structure so that we become positive in our appearance, in our knowledge of the truth, in our faithfulness to the truth. Turn back a few pages to Ecclesiastes, to the 11th chapter, verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. In other words, it tells us that we rise early with the desire to be faithful. We sow our seed, our activities, our conquests in Christ. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be like good. In other words, we take the events as they come along through the course of the day with one determination that we're going to make the best of every situation as they develop. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Isaiah 59, 1 through 4. Isaiah 59, 1 through 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Remember, this is spoken to us. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Neither calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Suggesting the contrast between ourselves and those that we might be if we were to allow ourselves to go the course of the world. But undoubtedly some of you had asked, we know the scriptures speak of David, King David, as a man after God's own heart. And we realize that there were acts of David that we should not countenance or encourage today. He followed certain pursuits that certainly were contrary to one that would be in Christ. Then how could it be said of him that he is a man after God's own heart when we knew that he took the husband of one that he desired to marry, caused him to be killed in battle so that he could marry the widow of his choice. And remember, the prophet came to David and told him concerning this. David was remorseful over the fact that he realized that he'd been caught up in iniquity, a wrong. What was there about David that made him a man after God's own heart? We like the words of the pastor. It was the aggregate of David's life that made him a man after God's own heart. The overall picture of David was one of a victorious champion in his course of life. You and I, dear brethren, I'm sure myself included, have gone wrong paths in times past. We pursued ways that we wished we'd not pursued, perhaps. Not intentionally, but a drift was there, and before long we're caught in a little situation and we're brought back again. So it must also be with us. The Heavenly Father, taking the overall picture of our lives, would know that the constancy, the faithfulness of one is shown, even if at times there was that which might be suggested to be contrary. I often think about the Apostle Paul. The Heavenly Father permitted Paul, when he's yet Saul of Tarsus, to pursue a course that was certainly violent to the point of death of individuals. And yet God could use Paul to become the champion apostle that we admire greatly in his ministry for us. Because in Paul's heart, there was one thing that was evident. He loved his great God and Creator, and he's fighting for the law of Israel that he thought Christ and his followers were in opposition to. But it was Paul's heart that brought him into the relationship that we share for him. We'd mentioned, found in 1 Samuel 23:1, that when Israel was brought into position to fight against the Midianites, which was a strong force, we read in 1 Samuel 23:2, it begins verse 1, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines." We believe that account suggests that he had inquired of the Urim and the Thummim in the most holy of the tabernacle. But what do we find in the tabernacle to encourage us in our life in Christ? We don't have the physical structure, of course, but we create our physical structure. I'm sure in each of our tabernacle studies, we have developed the holy in our minds to the concept that we could picture David walking from the court into the holy. There were the golden walls on each side. There were the curtains overhead with blue, purple, and scarlet, and the cherubims woven into it. There was the cherubims on the second veil, and behind them the first veil. There was the golden lampstand with its seven candles burning. There was a table of showbread with its two crowns. Its two crowns? Yes, it says it had two crowns. What were these two crowns? Remember, Brother Russell suggests the table of showbread is a picture of the new creation holding up the word of truth, the table of showbread. But it says there were two crowns. And how far apart were these two crowns? Every one of you carry the measurement, dear brethren, between the crown you're now wearing and the crown that we hope to wear. How far apart are these two crowns that David saw and the priests? A handspan. Do with thy hands what thy might follows. Brethren, how we serve the Lord determines the distance between the present crown that we share and the crown that we shall share, shown so emblematic in the table of showbread. And there David also saw, of course, the golden altar, and into the presence of God himself, into the king's chamber. Rather, the most holy. King's chamber as well. Think of the pyramid quickly. When I see Jerry, I think of the pyramid. We spent many hours there together. Well, dear brethren, this is David. Let's bring ourselves up to date. May we turn to the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we believe, covers the picture that we've laid before us. Habakkuk itself, the name means embracer, an embracer. And the thought of it is, one who embraces, that you really hug one, embraces like this. That's the name of Habakkuk. Brother Russell suggests in reprints 622, a very early tower, an 1884 tower, that Habakkuk is a picture of the church at the time of the heresy of the Lord. So the setting now, we move from the day when Habakkuk saw the enemies coming against Israel and prophesied concerning them. In point of time, we understand Habakkuk lived about the year 6, or rather, ministry was 628 to 617 B.C. This would be about the time of two kings before King Zedekiah. King Josiah, as we know, had been foolishly killed in battle when he fought against King Necho of Egypt. And his sons then were placed upon the throne by by a king from Babylon. What name slipped? Nebuchadnezzar, thank you. There was the beginnings of the downfall of Israel because Babylon began to come in and steal from the temple and so forth. And by the way, this is interesting in history that some say that was 20 years before 606 B.C. that this whole thing took place. But you can clearly read in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, 36 chapters, that the Babylonians came and stole out of the temple long before they took Zedekiah. So already there was the pressure coming in against Israel under these false kings after the death of King Josiah. And that's clearly drawn to our attention. I'll quickly read the passage for you. That's 2 Chronicles, 36th chapter. And the king of Egypt, this is 2 Chronicles 36, 1 and 2, and 3. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. And then later it says in verse 7, and Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now this is before Zedekiah began to reign. So now we can see that that both concepts of history are somewhat right. Those that take the 20 years, the 586 against the 606, both in a sense are good. But we believe as far as King Zedekiah is concerned, it was the 606 date that began with that. Okay, we better get back to Habakkuk or we'll never get to our story here. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and wilt thou not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou shalt not save. Now remember, Brother Russell suggests, this is you and I, brethren, this is the end of the age. How long, Lord, are these things going on? You said it would be 1914, 1916, 1980, 18. It's beyond that. We like the words of Brother Russell, so beautifully stated, in an early tower, in these words. While our faith and hopes would be equally clear and logical, whether this age ends in October 1914 or a century later, that's reprint 4530. Brother Russell was undisturbed by the realization that 1914 came and went. Here we are 3/4 of the way already in the century beyond Brother Russell. Are we disturbed, brethren? Is our faith weakened? Why so long, Lord? That's what Habakkuk says. That's what the church says. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and wilt thou not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up strife and contentions. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment never doth go forth. Isn't that true of our law courts today? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. This is 1989, brethren. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wondrously work. So now the Lord speaks to us. Verse 5, God is speaking to us. Behold ye among the heathen, and the nations. Regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. However, a better translation says, look ye about among the nations, be astounded and astonished, for God will work a work in your days you would not believe if it were not told you. In other words, we have an answer as to why is the world in such a dilemma? Why has a Sodom and Gomorrah condition swept the entire planet? Why are all laws of morality, justice, all forgotten because of greed and hate and avarice and so forth? Now we're seeing we're in a whole new picture, contrast to that of our great-grandfather's day when it was rarely done. But now we see open violence on our television and everything else, and it's approved. Now we are seeing, well, Heavenly Father has told us why. Don't you realize that unless we see the condition that was in Sodom and Gomorrah throughout the earth, how can fire come down and destroy it? Therefore, time has to take place to permit these buds of incest and crime and so forth to grow, and we are passively sitting by watching this great drama. For I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. The Chaldeans then were the enemies of Israel. But remember that Babylon was the capital of Chaldea, so symbolically, Babylon reigns over the people of the civilized world today. So we see a like picture between them two. Note verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity proceedeth in themselves. God speaking to us and telling us, don't be surprised, brethren. Don't be concerned that we have this long delay because we see that the situations are right. Note verse 8, it's beautiful. Their horses are swifter than the leopards. What are the horses? Doctrines, teachings. Why leopards? Leopards are two colors. They're shady, they're mixed. Their horses, their doctrines are swifter than leopards. Look how quick falsehoods go over television. The world knows it immediately. Swifter than horses. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. For they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. Notice again, the prophet is reading our newspapers today. He's talking to us and telling us exactly what we're seeing. This is no surprise then to us as brethren, because it is well prophesied. But verse 12 is our answer. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. They are pure eyes then to behold evil. Canst not, thou art a pure eyes. Our Heavenly Father does not permit evil on a continued basis. We enjoyed very much at Winnipeg the lesson that Brother Gene Burns used on the falling angels, and to liken the period of today to see how the Heavenly Father has permitted the demons to go to the extent possible with all the new types of theory, the new age theory and doctrines, and all the new things that are undermining our earth society, and the demons are permitted to go in all these avenues. Has God lost control? No, this is a means by which he will bring an end. And this is why the prophet is telling us, this is no surprise to us. Thou art from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. No, the church shall live through. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes, then behold evil. Canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more than righteous than he? No, the Heavenly Father hasn't closed his eyes. He has not forgot the principle of justice and righteousness. Verse 14, he maketh men as the fishes of the sea. A beautiful illustration. You've all seen the photographs of schools of fish. Whole black group, they go here, go here, go here, go here, here, here. That's mankind. Can you picture man any more than up with his banner, up with his banner, go this way, go that way, fishes without any head, without any organization, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things, and they have no ruler over them. They take up all them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag, therefore they are rejoiced and are glad. Isn't this exactly true of all the violence and how the undermining things, the head of Panama, how he sneers at our government and so forth because of the drug trade and the money that's involved in it. All these things are involved, and Libya and their viewpoint, and poor little Israel, as it were, stands alone without a friend left upon the earth. Remember the prophet Jeremiah says, "And all thy lovers shall forsake thee." And the last lover she has is the United States, and the United States is half cool at the present time toward Israel because of the PLO and that situation. Now we see how God is moving the whole drama. Brethren, we're coming at the last drama of the age. The curtain is just about ready to pull down, and the last members of the church will be on the veil. Habakkuk 2:1, known and loved to all of us. I will stand upon my watchtower and set me upon the tower. I will watch and see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision to make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak, it will not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Actually, it should read, though it seem to tarry, it will not tarry. There has been no delay in God's divine plan. So what do we do as brethren? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do with the chart. It's much too short. We ought to lengthen it. We'll add another millennial age to it. We'll put things on. And therefore, we see now the two millenniums are being taught by some. That extends out the period of time. And now we got everything adjusted. We won't have any overlap in the ages. We'll have the full gospel age will finally end, and then the full millennial age begins a full 1,000 years. Well, no, there's been an overlapping of both ages, the Jewish age and the gospel age. There's been no delay. God is not handicapped. Jerry and others that have computers can quickly figure how long would it take to deal with 11 billion people, the present and those in their tombs? How long would it take to give every one of them an opportunity, at least for a 100-year trial, out of the remaining 850 years or so of the millennial age? There's plenty of time for that. The Heavenly Father has no time drag, there's no problem, because you can begin the process. The matter of the resurrection will be equal to at least the matter of the number of deaths now. But remember, there wasn't always this many dying every day when you go back to the period of the Dark Age and so forth, because the population being smaller. So we see again, there's been no problem with the time. Going to chapter 2, you may study the five woes. If you've never noticed them, verse 6, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, an unjust proper, wrong. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Remember, Brother Russell suggests this is a warning to us this end of the age. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith unto the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it shall be laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, nothing's out of miss. The Lord has not forsaken his holy temple. O God, thou art my God. must be our cry when we realize there's been no wrong in the divine plan program. Brother Russell's chronology is exactly correct. The 2520 years, the 1845-year parallels, all these features are exactly correct, and there's no need to change them. Even the matter of the time and the antitypical jubilee is exactly correct with all those features. So there's been nothing amiss. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Remember, this is you and I speaking, brethren, the picture of the church now. O Lord, I've heard thy speech. I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in the wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. Teman is south, the earth. In other words, this is a drama that's upon the earth. And the Holy One from Paran, or Sinai. The two aspects of the kingdom. The earthly phase, south, and the heavenly phase, pictured as Sinai. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as light. What was the Lord's brightness? Heavenly Father's brightness was his returned Son, because his Lord returned as a Son, S-U-N and S-O-N. He returns as a Son, the bright Son of the kingdom. And his brightness was as light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. I always picture this when we were in King Seti's temple in Egypt. I know Egypt, Jerry will remember it, and Sharon, because they were there. In that one chapel room, it had a ceiling. It had a great sun in the corner. And a hand was holding that sun. And out of the hand was great rays going forth, because Egypt was sun worshippers. Now here's the picture exactly that the Habakkuk drew for us. The brightness or the power was as light. He had horns coming out of his hand, power coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power, the kingdom. This is what we see as we look into our heavens. We see this great hand of God and the incoming kingdom. And his brightness was as light. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth from his feet. Judgment. Verse 6 is marvelous. He, God, stood and measured the earth. A surveyor out with his tape measures and his great instruments. He's measuring the earth. Why is he measuring it? What size is it? Will it fit into my kingdom? Is it too big or too small? Oh, it won't fit at all. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills of his bow did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction, and the curtains of land of Midian, and tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Voices, powers, agencies, false teachings. Brother Russell says false teachings, rivers. Was the Lord displeased against the false teachings? Was thy anger against the rivers? Of course. Was thy wrath against the sea? Thy didst ride upon the horses and so forth? Yes. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hand. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows and at the shining forth of the glittering spear, showing the power of the incoming kingdom. Thou didst march to the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Now notice verse 13, it's beautiful. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, the church. Israel, even for the salvation with thine anointed, the church. Thou woundest the head of the house, Satan, over the house of the wicked by discovering or disclosing it to the neck. Here shows the final scene. Israel is brought into remembrance. The church is in remembrance, and Satan is vanquished. And just in passing, to note of the thought of the measurements of the earth, turn quickly with me to Zechariah, the second chapter, and notice a new measuring hand. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said, Whither goest thou? And he said to me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Notice Israel is measured, the nations are measured. All the nations come short. What happens about the nation of Israel? It's just right. It's just exactly right. It fits into the kingdom. And he knows, strangely, the surveying crew that measured Jerusalem for the rehabilitation was, in September 1878, by funds from the Palestinian Exploration Fund, when they gave money to the surveyors to lay out the land of Palestine while the church still had a measurement of power over it, and began to reestablish it. So now we see we're right on target. Israel is right size. All the nations are the wrong size. The kingdom's here. Brethren, nothing's out of order. O God, thou art our God.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for stimulating our minds, and certainly a lot of good thoughts to help us cement our faith structure. And oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to say these words, O God, thou art my God. Brethren, before the closing hymn, I want to let you know again, we have a very short intermission. We'll be starting again at 10:45, so do what you need to do quickly. Brother Ed has selected as his closing hymn, hymn number 196, Walking with God. 1-6.